1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 through 25. Strap it down. Hold on. This is a long passage. Most of my slides are just this passage, okay? So, but it's good. So here we go. Ready? It says, let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you all could speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you all could prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues. Unless someone interprets what you are saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring to you a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, well, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they are being called to battle? It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you're saying? You might as well be talking in empty space. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning, but if I don't understand the language, I will be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you are eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to interpret what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I am saying. Well, then what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in the words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing in words I understand. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying? You will be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you, but in a church meeting, I would rather speak five understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. It is written in the Scriptures, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So you see, speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. But if all you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly among you. It's a long one. But it's so rich. So remember our background, right? We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians all year. So remember our background. The church at Corinth had been making a mess of almost everything. They had. Almost everything they'd been making a mess. They had people worshiping in the temple of Aphrodite and worshiping with the early church here. They had people treating the poor, the orphan, the widow like they were second-class citizens. They had people ranking spiritual gifts. Now, these gifts were given by the Holy Spirit, mind you. But they were saying that you were only a true Christian if you had the gift of tongues or the gift of healing or the gift of telling the future, which, as we studied last week, we see that's ridiculous. Because one God gives all different gifts so that in the body of which Jesus is the head, we can all play a different function. We can all have a different role. We don't need 20 hearts, right? We don't need 30 hands. We don't need 62 feet. Everybody has their role in the kingdom, in the body. Everyone is gifted with a gift unique to them so that they might contribute something unique to the body of Christ, which is the church. And secondly, as we learned last week, the gifts of foretelling the future and healing and tongues, those are all gifts that God gives for a moment. They are not gifts that God gives you permanently. So instead, as we have learned in the previous chapter, the gifts that we should all desire, the ones that last forever are, as you remember, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So here in this chapter, Paul's addressing the actual gifts head on. The church at Corinth had ranked the gift of tongues above every other gift, which is not unlike some churches today. And Paul is actually going to throw cold water on that idea and explain that if we want to start ranking gifts, and if you had to choose one that was supernatural, it was not healing, it's not tongues, those aren't above every other gift. Paul is saying that the one gift that if you were going to have a supernatural gift, one gift to have is the gift of prophecy. Now, I know that you guys are probably saying, like, prophecy? That's a gift that we should have? I should be able to tell the future, right? I mean, everybody wants that gift, right? I want to know the lottery numbers, right? That sounds good to me. I want to know who's going to win the World Series next year so I can put a little cash on it, right? I mean, that's what we're all... But that's not the prophecy that Paul is talking about. There are two types of prophecies. Anybody know what they are? One is foretelling, which means you predict what's going to happen in the future. The other is forthtelling, and that's a gift of prophecy in which you speak into what is happening right now. And I think some of you guys probably know people like that. You know good, godly people that are looking at what is going on in our world, in our society, in our homes, and they are saying, here is the truth of God's Word. Here is what is happening. Here is what is... Let me clear all this muck and all this smoke away, and just I'm going to tell you, here's where we are. You guys know people like that? I do. And it's when we hear those people, we can say, like, okay, this person has identified something that is going on in the world and society, and here's how God's Word matches up with what is being said. That's forthtelling. And like we've alluded to, this next week, months, whatever, how long it takes for the election to be decided is going to be crazy, but there are some people that we need to just trust that are anchored into God's Word that say, this is where we are, this is the truth, here, let me cut through all the garbage, and this is where we are. And I love people like that. I need people like that. Hopefully I can be one of those people. I was reading a guy said that, he said, well, there was a long, long, long time ago, there was two builders. And they both came into a country desiring to use their gifts. He said that one builder was the builder, and he just went and he bought a plot of land. And he said he started building a home for himself and his family. And this home he built, it looked plain on the outside. Maybe something like this. Okay? I mean, we see those, don't we? All over the place. He said this builder built the outside and then he started on the inside. And when he started on the inside, he started in secret. He started in quiet. And nobody knew what he was doing, but he built and he built and he built. And he said from the outside, it looked like a normal, plain structure. But on the inside, it maybe looked like something like this. Or something like this. So that pole barn is actually in Texas. And that's what it looks like on the outside. But on the inside, it is is this, right? And it's amazing. I mean, the entertainment sister, everything is wood, the deer antlers, there's lights. I'm like, I mean, the Texas flag proudly displayed, right? I mean, Pam was looking at this picture and she's like, I think I see an elevator. I mean, it's like a crazy looking house. And so the builder kept building and he got done and he brought his family in and they had this amazing house that he had built and nobody on the outside knew that there was anything special going on inside. But this builder is like, man, this is just amazing. And his family just loved this house and it was just they lived happily. And so, then there was the other builder. And this builder could care less about what his house looked like. He could care less about where he lived or what it was like or if it was like amazing on the inside with deer antler lights and blah, blah, blah. No. Instead, this builder decided, I'm going to build this. And I'm not going to hide my light under a bushel. No. I am going to build something phenomenal. So that everyone around can see it, and everyone around it can gather inside of it, and everyone around it can build each other up and be part of the body of Christ. Two builders. Two different priorities. One was for the benefit of himself and his family. One was for the benefit of the church. You see what I'm saying? So the question this morning, of course, is begged. What kind of builder are you? What kind of builder are you? The church, folks, is the people. This man, this builder, built something that the church could gather in. I know I say it a lot, but like this church is not this room. It's not the fellowship hall. It's not the classrooms. It's not the offices. It's not the kitchen. It's not the outside. This church, look around. Is you. This church is me. This church is us together. Family. We are building something not for ourselves. We are building something for the good of each other and the good of the world. So, we got three things. Three takeaways from this verse, these verses. One, the church is to edify the body. If you have your Bible with you, if you do, God bless you. If you don't, if you use your phone, use a Bible app, highlight a word or two, or if you just keep it there mentally and do it when you get home. But here it is. Circle the word strengthen. Or if you have the NIV, it is translated to edify. And that happens twice in verse 4. So if circle in verse 4, circle it twice. And once again in 17. The Greek word here is oikodomeo, which maybe sounds a little bit familiar because some of you guys may have eaten this for breakfast this morning. Anybody had any oikos yogurt this morning? I do, every day. Oikos means house, all right? Oikodomeo means to build a house or a temple. That's what that word means. So our focus, our goal, and that's that word, edify, that word, strengthen. Our focus and our goal when we gather together as a church is not to have an awesome personal worship time. The goal when we meet together as a church and when we gather as a church is to build up the house, build up the body, to edify each other, to contribute to the greater good. 1 Corinthians 3:8. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. Both will be rewarded for their own hard work. So Paul is saying, sure, speaking in tongues is great, it is helpful, but it only helps a few. Paul indicates that he speaks in tongues more than anybody. But listen, he says, I would rather speak 5 understandable words from God that edifies or benefits the church than 10,000 words that only benefit or edify me. We, the church, are to edify the body. We build each other up. That's what that word means. Number 2. Edification leads to maturing believers. 2 Peter 3:18 says, rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Do you hear that? This idea of growing and maturing and building each other up. That's what we're to be doing. And when you start doing that for others, you know what happens? You start to grow. Others start to grow. And then it says, you know, the proverb says, as iron sharpens iron. And you guys start to sharpen each other. You guys start to build each other up. And you're building, you built a foundation that is now you can build onto. So, let's get back to the basics. What does that look like? What does a maturing Christian look like? Well, it looks like this. Nothing replaces reading God's Word. Nothing. You can come listen to me every week for forever, or listen to a better preacher than me forever. That cannot be replaced by you cracking open the pages of this book and reading for yourself. Nothing replaces that. You, when you pour yourself into these words, God pours Himself into you. That's just the way it works. If you are not reading, you are not growing. You hear me? How would you build up yourself? How you build up others? Well, you read God's Word. And then, when we gather, You come ready to ask and to speak and to hear. But it's all based on what you've done personally, where your foundation is. And that's God's Word. B, maturing Christians are, well, one, they're baptized, right? That's part of the deal, right? When you give your life to Jesus, when you give your life to Him, when you decide, this is the way I want to be, this is the way I want to live, this is who I'm going to pledge my allegiance to, you go into the waters of baptism. And I can't apologize for that. That's the way it is. When Jesus started His ministry, what was the first thing He did? He got baptized. If it's good enough for Jesus, who I say is the one I want to be like, remember like last week? I want to be a little Jesus, right? Then I'm going to do what He did. I should get baptized. Maturing Christians are prayers, meaning they pray. So you read God's Word, you get baptized, and you pray 10 minutes a day. And 10 minutes a day can then stretch into 15 minutes a day, which can then stretch into 30 minutes a day, which can then stretch into, like, my grandma, God rest her soul, or my Korean grandma, she would get up in the, 6 in the morning and pray until 9. I don't know, I can't do that. I'm a preacher, I can't do that. But she did. Maturing Christians are prayers. Maturing Christians fellowship. And I know it's really hard right now. I mean, the COVID numbers are going through the roof and all over the place, right? But like, we still fellowship. We figure out ways to fellowship. We do it social distancing. We do it through a Zoom meeting. We do it through however it is we do, we fellowship. We connect with each other through Facebook in a good way. Not talking about politic garbage, but instead, like, here's what God's Word said to me today. Or we get a YouTube app and we start reading things together and we start commenting and talking about it. We fellowship. We get together like the Boltons. Judy's got some ladies that they all got together last month and they all social distanced and wore masks, but they got together and they ate and they had some fellowship time and they built each other up. And they're going to do it again next month, I think, maybe. Or you come to some event that we do, like, I don't know, maybe a Thanksgiving devotion worship time, you know? We fellowship with each other. And growing Christians are helpers. That's the best way I could put it. We're helpers. Meaning, we help each other. We throw in, even though it might be inconvenient to us. Mr. Corrigan there has fixed my truck 2 or 3 times. And he was very kind and gracious with that. And he may not have wanted to do it. I wouldn't if I was him. But he did anyway. Because he wanted to help. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate the fact that we can all do that for each other. Acts 2:42 says, all believers devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, which is including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. You hear that? That's what that is when we gather. We are gathering to devote themselves to teaching and fellowship, to sharing and with each other, the Lord's Supper. I mean, those are things that we do as a maturing Christian. So, we want to get back to the basics. So, how do we get back to the basics? One, Sunday school. Right now, we have the Ever Ready classes meeting. Eventually, we'll have another Sunday school class, Pairs and Spares class will start meeting again. So if that's a good first step. You come to Sunday school or not. Eventually, we'll be able to do small groups again, hopefully. And that maybe we can get in that. Or maybe not. Maybe just back to the basics is, look, we have this amazing tool called Right Now Media. And this tool is called the Netflix of Christian Bible study, right? So this thing that we all have because you're part of this church, we have a resource where you can watch Bible studies and videos and commentary. We can watch all these things. There's children's stuff. There's VeggieTales. There's think about whatever you want. It's there. You want to do a study on Acts? There it is. You want to do a study on leadership? There it is. You want to do a study on how to on your marriage? There it is. Right there. Watch it. It's free. If you want to know any information about it, check the box on the tear-off that says, I want to know about Right Now Media, and I will help you this week. We'll get that going. There's like 10,000 titles that you can look at for free. And I'll get you signed up if you aren't, or if you lost whatever. I can help you. I'll be more than willing to do that. Or how about some books? You guys want a couple books to read? I don't know if you're readers, but back to the basics. Maybe like there's a book called How to Study Your Bible by Robert West. There's a book called Who Do You Say I Am by Becky Harling. You can check any of those two resources out. Or maybe you're good with that. Maybe you just need to get back into serving. Well, let me tell you something about serving. It's pretty easy. Look around outside. And if you see somebody that needs help, go help them. Wait, but I don't know them. They might think I'm weird. I think if you just go and help somebody, they'll probably be all right with that. All right? 1 John 3:17 to 18 says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Let's love each other. Let's build each other up. Let's mature in our faith. And number three, edification prompts us to witness to unbelievers. Verses 23 to 25 says, even so, if unbelievers are people who don't understand these things, come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are all crazy. But if all of you are prophesying, which means telling what is a word, a message from God for everyone to understand, and unbelievers are people who don't understand these things, come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and they will be judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed. They will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly among you. Folks, I don't know if we remember this or not, but you know what the word gospel actually means? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Guys, the gospel is good news. It's news that can free chains of bondage. It is news that can free for those that are hurting, free those that are in chains. It is amazing, and you have it. You guys remember Philip? John chapter 1, right? John chapter 1, Philip is there, and he's minding his own business, and then Jesus comes, and he says, hey, Philip, stop what you're doing and follow me. And Philip's like, okay. And so then Philip goes to his brother Nathanael, and Nathanael, he's like, hey, check out this guy. He's amazing. I think he's the Messiah. He's told me everything that I've ever done. He is awesome. You see what is there, the excitement that he had? And Nathanael's like, huh? And then he goes and he sees this Jesus guy, and he's like, who are you? Like, you're just a guy from Nazareth. What do I care? And he goes, well, that's interesting, because that's not what you were saying when I saw you under the olive tree and you did this and this and this. And then all of a sudden Nathanael's like, whoa. And you know what happened to Nathanael? Nathanael started getting excited. And then those two both became one of the 12, right? And they zealously followed Jesus around for 3 years. I think sometimes we forget that we have exciting news to share with the world. We have Jesus. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, church. These verses, they're not a suggestion. They're not a request. And by parsing the language, they're what we call an imperative, a command, an expectation. This is not a drudgery. It is not a have to. It's the good news. And we have it. And what the world needs now, more than anything else, more than any other time, they need some good news. And you have it. You guys remember the story? I'll be done. You guys remember the story? One of my absolute favorite stories, John chapter 8. The woman caught in adultery. You guys know this, right? So this woman is caught in adultery, and she gets caught in the act. And they drag her out, maybe with a bed sheet covering her body, right? And they throw her in front of Jesus, and they're like, this woman, look at her. What would you have us do? Forget the fact that no one knows where the guy is, right? They just bring the woman. And one of the most iconic scenes in the Bible is Jesus. Right? And he just stoops down, starts drawing or doodling or writing in the sand. And all these angry crowd members, right? They all have stones in their hand getting ready to stone her. You guys remember what they did? They dropped their stones and they walked away. Because Jesus had said, listen, whoever is sinless, go ahead, throw the first stone. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. We have the good news, and it is so good that it can win the entire world. I believe it. And folks, we don't have to condemn people. We don't have to say, well, you're wrong because of this, and you're doing this wrong, and you shouldn't do that, and you're bad because you're doing this. That's not what we did. Is that what Jesus did? There is something about grace and love and kindness that causes you to want to be part of something and causes you to want to change your ways. And I'm sure that woman did. Because of love, the kindness, the encouragement, and the building up of Jesus. Folks, let's be like Jesus.